couple verses from Isaiah 43. God says, "See, I'm going to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I'm going to make a way in the desert, a streams in the wasteland." And then from the prophet Ezekiel, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Randy, blessings as you come and share with us.
Well, in this sermon series, Keep Doing That Well, Whitmer Heights, I've been thinking about memories over the last 6 years and themes and then kind of asking, okay, well, how's God inviting the congregation and myself to keep growing in these areas? And I thought about the theme of doing new things, trying some new things. And the reality is that trying new things is stretching and kind of hard sometimes, but it's an invitation from God. Think of some new things that you've had in your life. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? That new pair of shoes? That new backpacking tent from REI? Yes. That new mechanical tool, Todd, for the cars? A new computer? Maybe a new pet? New piglets on the farm? New is fun. New is exciting. New can also be stretching. A new job, a new school, a new semester, a new family member, new ideas, new beliefs. So new has these mixed emotions because while it's exciting and a new adventure, we recognize that it's changing as well. And today we're doing something new. We're wearing masks and social distancing. That's new. And certainly comes with mixed emotions for all of us. In my reflections over the years that I've been pastor here, I've appreciated some of the new things you've all tried. So I'm going to name them. Well, you hired me when I was single. I don't know if that's ever happened in the history of Whitmer Heights to hire a single pastor. But that was a new thing for you all. You did a new covenant signing tradition where you said, hey, let's come together once a year and recommit ourselves to signing a covenant of who we are, who we believe God is and who God is calling us to be as a church together. You began a new way to stay in relationship with both LMC and Mennonite Church USA at a time of a really challenging decision to make. That was a new thing for this church. You've tried new rituals with worship Sunday morning, like the chime and silence, and other rituals in worship that maybe you didn't do before. That was new. You tried a new Sunday school intergenerational class. That was new. A new schedule with fellowship meals moving to one time per month. A new tradition with an Easter sunrise service at the Kaufman Farm. A new rental with the deaf and hard of hearing services right here, where every day that I've been here is so cool to see cars just streaming in and people using this space here for deaf and hard of hearing services. That was a new thing. A new model with youth group, where our youth have connected at some different youth groups. And our junior youth have come in-house. A new thing. And the property committee, I didn't forget about you. There is new paint! And blinds. So keep doing that well. New is good, even if it's stretching. Today our text in Isaiah tells us, God is doing new things. Amen. But if God is doing something new for the people of Israel, then it begs the question, what's this coming out of? What was the current state for the people of Israel? Well, the text tells us that God is making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. And so we wonder, what is that wilderness and wasteland here? Chapters 40 to 55 are known as Deutero-Isaiah and date from the time of the Israelites' exile in Babylon. And so this chapter is talking about the promised deliverance from Babylon. This is being written to a people in bondage, in exile. A people whose very freedoms have been taken. They can't worship the way they used to in the temple. A people longing for home, whose very lives have been turned upside down. That is their wilderness and wasteland here. Now let's move from the text and come to the trouble and wilderness and wasteland in the world today. And then we're going to go back to the text again for the grace and hope. But let's just transition a little bit here and ask, okay, so what, God, what's the wilderness and the wasteland that we're in right now? Just like the people of Israel were in this text in Isaiah. Well, it goes without saying that there is just this heaviness right now. If you agree, can you shake your head? So I know I'm not alone, okay? I'm seeing some heads nodding. I'm not alone. For the past 3 months, we've been navigating COVID-19. And we recognize that this will be something that we're going to be navigating for a little while. People's livelihoods, economics, small business owners, right here in our own congregation, tremendously affected. People's lives who have died in Lancaster. Nursing homes have been on lockdown. That's hard. We got Dave back there, an administrator in a nursing home. Can't imagine what he's going through. The polarization around it is hard too. Because we're divided. More than ever, it seems like. And we're taking our sides. The people that like the face masks and the people that don't like the face masks. The people that have been ready to meet in church 2 months ago, and the people who still don't feel comfortable meeting. And my heart's a little bit heavy, because I feel the polarization. And we say, God, it kind of feels like a bit of a wilderness. And my heart's also heavy this morning, with what has been happening the last 3 weeks in this country. This past week, I was reading the words of the Reverend Martin Luther King, who in 1953, in his letter from a Birmingham jail, just really names it. He names how disappointed he was in the silence, particularly of people like me, white pastors. He just calls them out. So in 1953, he said this, "In the midst of blatant injustices inflicted upon the Negro, I have watched white churchmen stand on the sideline and mouth pious irrelevancies and sanctimonious trivialities. In the midst of a mighty struggle to rid our nation of racial and economic injustice, I have heard many ministers say the following, those are social concerns with which the gospel has no real concern." End quote. And he has a lot more to say. It's in the letter from a Birmingham jail. If you would like to read it, I'll send it to you. I've just been sitting with those words, brothers and sisters, as your pastor. I've been sitting with them and asking, 57 years later, have the white pastors spoken up enough? And this is why my heart is burdened, friends. Because with 3 weeks to go as your pastor, I feel that burden as a white clergy. And I'm not really sure, even though I know I've spoken up at in some last sermons, and I know that I've gone to the prayer vigil. Has my heart been really convicted and transformed through this? As a minister of the good news of Jesus Christ. I confess to you this morning that I find myself sometimes wanting to be quiet. I confess that to you sometimes, even writing this sermon, that it's hard to talk about this because it's polarizing. I know even within our congregation there are varied responses to how we should respond to this. And I feel that as your pastor, because I've listened to you and sat with you, and I know that not everybody here thinks the same. I think you all love Jesus and you love other people, but there's varied responses to how we should move forward as advocates. And so I thought, you know, what's going to be written in another 50 years from now? Is there going to look back to 2020 and what's going on right now? And will they be calling out people like me, white pastors who said, yeah, you brought it up in your sermons, but did you really get it? Did you really go to that deeper place? Neighbor, brother, sister, this is more than just George Floyd's death or Rashard Brooks' death last night in Atlanta. This is, for me, the burden that I feel. This is about 400 years of reckoning. 400 years of reckoning with an unfair system. Going all the way back to the Native Americans and African Americans in the very beginning of our country. The very fabric of our nation and the systemic racism that is in it. That's what I feel as a white pastor, and how to address that and work for that, especially in the church. That's what the Reverend Martin Luther King was specifically calling out here. Now, let's be clear. I am not an advocate for violent riots and looting. We don't condone that. We are people of Christ's peace. Amen. We work for change non-violently and peacefully, just like Brother Martin Luther King did. But it should also be noted that a lot of the rioters and looters and anarchists are not just coming from left-wing Antifa groups. Some actually were white nationalists, and we have to reckon with that, who are coming in to destroy these peaceful protesters. We need to be very careful before we make judgments about who the looters and rioters are. Some of you may be asked, Pastor Randy, I still don't know what you mean when you talk about 400 years of systemic racism. That's the wilderness that I'm talking about here. And let me just give you one example of what I mean when I talk about that. Systemic racism in America. There's something called redlining. Look it up. It's a real thing. In the early and mid-1900s, banks and credit unions took out a map and they literally drew red lines around certain neighborhoods, mostly in inner cities, of minority neighborhoods, black, African American. And they said, in these red lines, we're not going to give them loans. And if we do give a loan, we're going to jack the rates up tremendously. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but if I couldn't get a loan, I wouldn't have a house. It goes to say, loans are so fundamental to building equity. And so, when that happens to people and they can't get loans, that has generational effects. Because these communities could not buy their own homes, they've been renting their entire lives. And that doesn't just affect one generation, that affects their children and their grandchildren as well. Today, who don't have that wealth equity built up. It trickles down, it's in a system. That's the kind of stuff we're talking about here. redlining is more than just loans. It has to do with things as far as access to good groceries. It has to do with access to being able to vote. Wilderness and wasteland in Isaiah. And God saying, I'm doing a new thing. And wilderness and wasteland for our brothers and sisters of color today. And the extreme us versus them mentality feels like wilderness to me, brothers and sisters. And so in the midst of this wilderness, I say, God, where's the hope? Where's the grace? Where are you doing a new thing? Isaiah 43:19. See, I am doing a new thing. It springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. This was new hope. Something new that affected their very livelihoods. Deliverance from Babylon brought new hope for family, for living, for worship. That is who God is, friends. Let's put our hope in that God. I think of scriptures like Galatians 3:28. There is no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Paul here is saying to the Gentiles, non-Jewish Christians in Galatia, that they also belong to the family of God. Not just those with Jewish heritage. There are no lesser Christians in the family of God. Our earthly identifiers create no value distinction between us and our Father's eyes. Jews do not carry a higher rank than Greeks. Free people hold no greater honor than slaves. Men are not superior to women. No race is a master race, nor any ethnicity inferior. All are one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. None higher or lower than others. We are all equal in the eyes of God. This would be something new that God was doing. When God establishes the church, Gentile and Jew, followers of Jesus, no matter what had divided us in the past, ethnic, racial, economic, gender, as we put our faith and trust in Jesus, something new happens. And we join in that work of making things new. And so I've been thinking about how do we get to that new place, and that's where I went back to my heart as I was preparing this sermon. I went back to my heart. And I was drawn to the words of Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'm drawn to scriptures like Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. What an incredible prayer this morning in the beautiful outdoors. Say it all together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. May that be our prayer this morning. And so, where is the places to examine my own heart? And I'm speaking for myself here at Whitmer Heights. One of the places where I feel like I can examine my heart new is to be aware of biases that I never imagined I could consciously hold. Social lens and bias is what I'm talking about. I don't know if you remember back we had a Sunday school class. We read the book Roadmap to Reconciliation, Moving Communities into Unity, Wholeness, and Justice, Brenda Salter McNeil. And we were even able to do a hidden bias test. If you haven't done one, I really encourage you to do it. Although, I know for myself, it didn't feel very good after I got the results. It was pretty humbling, to be honest. Because the reality was, that test told me I do have hidden biases that are kind of ugly. As much as I care about work of anti-racism, I have biases. I have parts of racism within me. And I remember so profoundly as a 21-year-old at Heston College. It was a course with Michelle Hershberger. And it was a course on being the faithful church in the 21st century with all of the issues surrounding us. And she said just so bluntly, if you want to be an anti-racist, start with yourself. Because if you can't acknowledge within us first that we might have places of racism within us, we can't do the work of joining. And so I confess that this morning to you. I have that within me. I have bias. I think part of a new heart is first confession. Confession. And a willingness to grow and learn. So Jesus, search and try me. See if there is any racism in my heart. See if there is any discriminatory thing in my heart. Any bias in my heart. And Jesus, take that. I confess it. I give it to you. I ask you to do something new with it. Isaiah 43, words of hope. For the chapter in Isaiah here of streams in a wasteland, hope in the wilderness, it's an encouragement to also look back to the past times that God has been faithful in making a new way. And I think we can do the same thing today. Isaiah 43 compels us to view our experience of God's grace in the past, of doing something new in us, to springboard us forward with expectation that God will continue to do something new within us and in the church and in our world. For Israel, in captivity, it had to take faith to believe the words of the prophet that their time in exile in Babylon would come to an end, that something new was coming. And this is an incredibly wonderful and necessary word for us to hear in this current time when there is so much change and upheaval. And that's this. Be encouraged. The character of our God has not changed. God's grace and power and love that breaks down walls, that breaks the sin of racism, that has not changed. God's grace and power will continue to sustain us into the future. And in these times of uncertainty and polarization and us versus them and fear, Isaiah 43 urges us to be alert for the signs of God's continued presence, working to sustain and redeem everything that's going on right now. Let it begin with my heart, O God. Let it begin with my heart. Keep doing that well, Whitmer Heights. Keep asking God, what is the new thing? In conclusion, the pots are finished. Thank you again, Kirsten, and many in the Kaufman family. I know you did a lot of work to get these pots here for us. But I think there's pretty something kind of powerful about being able to pick up your pot this morning. They are not the same pots during Lent on that first Ash Wednesday service. They've been changed and transformed. They've gone through fire. And man, have we gone through fire the last 3 months. And for our brothers and sisters of color, they've really gone through fire the last 400 years. And so it's a wonderful reminder for us. Transformation. Jesus shaped. Transformation. God doing something new. And as you take your pot home, reflect on the newness of it, having gone through fire. And ask, where are you inviting me, God? Search my heart. What can I learn? Where can I grow? What is the new thing, the new heart that I need? Take that pot as a visual reminder today. And remember the scriptures from Revelation 21 as you do it. And I'll end with this. Revelation 21. Behold, I am making all things new. Amen. Let us pray. God, here we are outside. It is beautiful. We give you thanks for this incredible day to come together and worship you. I thank you for these incredible texts in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Revelation and Galatians. They tell us, God, that you're a God making all things new. They tell us, God, that you're a God that transforms hearts. And so we pray for that this morning. We pray that you would give us wisdom, courage, and strength to know how to do that heart transplant work. God, make us people of Christ's peace in the nonviolent way of Jesus. God, give us wisdom to know how to build relationships within our own church with those who maybe we disagree with. We confess we are in an us versus them time, and we don't like that, Lord. And so I pray for your grace to come upon us. In conversations with family, with friends, with neighbors within our congregation on how to work at this together. Whether it be how to navigate COVID-19 or how to navigate the current time of unrest. Give us wisdom, Lord. And may we be unified in you, Jesus. May we be unified in your love. May we be unified as the body of Christ. We love you, Jesus, and we give you thanks. Amen.